Well, just a little over a week ago, Pat Robertson surprised me. I don't know if he surprised many other people. He surprised me when he held a press conference on Wednesday morning, and he was, as I said at the time, I had a hard time believing I was listening to Pat Robertson endorsing Rudolph Giuliani. Now, as the time has gone by and the days have passed, I guess I understand the pragmatism that's at work here. We're facing probably a pretty tough presidential race on both sides of the aisle. It is the endorsement season, after all, isn't it? Right before you go into the primaries and the caucuses, you want to have endorsements in place. Those count for something on both sides the closer you get to the White House. But it doesn't mean he didn't have to explain what he did. We're going to play here for you a brief interview on Hannity and Combs from Fox News, where Pat Robertson makes an attempt to explain how he came to the decision to endorse Rudolph Giuliani, especially on issues like life and marriage. Now, I want your reaction to Pat Robertson's defense of his endorsement of Rudolph Giuliani on Hannity and Combs. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address this Thursday, the 15th of November. You know what that means? That means we're less than a year from the presidential elections. I think 355 days, if I'm not mistaken. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're going to play the audio for you. Listen carefully what the Reverend Robertson has to say in his reasoning and his defense of his endorsement, and then I want your reaction. Does it carry water with you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
And we continue now our exclusive interview with the Reverend Pat Robertson. You know, Reverend Robertson, I am going to support the Republican candidate. If it's Rudy, if it's Romney, if it's Fred Thompson, Mike Huckabee, Senator McCain, as I listen to all these candidates, they're going to cut taxes, free market solutions to health care, control our borders, stronger in the war on terror than Hillary Clinton here. How important is it that the Republicans stay united at the end of the day, go through this primary process, but the winner gets supported?
Sean, I think it's absolutely crucial. One of the things that I did when I was more active in Republican politics was to bring disparate groups together, and as a result, we had a winning coalition that took control of the United States Congress and the White House, and it was a very successful effort. I think the party has been in disarray because of extreme spending, wasteful spending. People were disillusioned. Conservatives were disillusioned. But I believe in this next election, it's crisis time.
I got to tell you, in terms of, as somebody who's had his radio broadcast now in New York for 13 years, and Hannity and Combs from New York for 12 years now.
11.
Who's counting? Who's counting? but in all seriousness here, this city was transformed. It does frustrate me if on the defining issue of abortion, which is important to me, if somebody cut taxes 23 times, got 650,000 people off welfare, reduced the murder rate, crime, and did all these conservative things, getting rid of the porn shops and the drug dealers and the hookers, that's conservative to me. And I think Governor Romney's a conservative, as I think Fred Thompson's a conservative.
Well, Sean, I really believe the issue, the judges have taken such a major role in our life. They have usurped the function of the legislature in many points, and I do believe that to get guys like Roberts and Alito and Antonin Scalia to have a majority of judges who think like that, it'll make an enormous difference, not just on abortion, but in other issues as well.
And what bothers me is if every Republican is promising a Scalia and Alito, including Rudy Giuliani, and if Hillary's the president of the United States, we know we get Ruth Bader Ginsburg or worse, don't we?
Exactly. I mean, you look who they put in as Attorney General, Janet Reno, et cetera. And I mean, that's exactly. I mean, Reno was her candidate, and I think it's hard to say how liberal they'll be, but it'll be shocking.
Nothing wrong with being liberal. Reverend,
I disagree with that.
We disagree with that. You know, you want to talk about ending welfare as we know it. You want to talk about increasing employment, reducing debt, increasing the surplus of this country. you know, relative peace. That sounds like a Clinton presidency to me. That's what, you know, you're talking about those conservative values. All those things happened when Bill Clinton was president of the United States. Not someone who you classify as a conservative.
Well, there were a few undercurrents that I think weren't too tasteful, but
crime was down. Crime was down. Well, economy was booming. Things were going well in this country. The very items that you list and say, well, this is what we'd like to have in the United States. Why should we reward again a party that has given us increased debt, more war, more problems, has not fought the war on terror in a way that has reduced terror globally? Why reward that party?
Well, I don't know. As a question of rewarding a party, is a question of we'll have two candidates now. I'm not sure Hillary Clinton is going to wind up being the candidate of the Democratic Party. Obama's coming on pretty strong, but I don't know. Her own people are beginning to beat her up in these debates, so you never can tell whether she'll be so wounded going into the general election she can't handle it. But nevertheless, I think when you look at that massive health care plan that she proposed, that was just an absolute disaster. To have a health system like Canada's or Great Britain would be a terrible thing for this country.
One last quick thing, we have a moment left. Is winning and supporting someone you believe can win more important than standing on principles, bedrock principles that you have proclaimed to be your truth for years and years?
I'm not Don Quixote. I think to go mindlessly tilting at windmills when you can't possibly win is not wise. I think it's important to be able to win, but it's not the main consideration. It's a question of certain principles, and as Sean pointed out so very well, you know, when Giuliani was the mayor, for example, the rate of adoption went up dramatically and abortion went down without any proclamation of pro-life, pro-choice. So, I mean, I think this man is a true conservative, and I think he's going to, you know, lead this country as a conservative, and he's a strong leader. I think that's more important than anything right now.
They went down and so did teenage pregnancies when Clinton was president. But listen, we appreciate having you back on our show, Reverend Robertson.
Hey, well, it's good to see you guys again.
Appreciate seeing you.
I don't know. I have a hard time arguing with Alan Cohn's point. If what has motivated Pat Robertson, and apparently that was as much a defense, Pat Robertson defending his endorsement of Rudolph Giuliani. I think it was just as much Sean Hannity defending his endorsement of Rudolph Giuliani as well. But heck, if this is about reducing the number of abortions, cutting taxes, adoptions going up, teen pregnancies going down, if it's really about the results that you've seen in their time in office rather than the positions that they hold, he has a strong point, doesn't he? Because abortions did drop during Bill Clinton's two terms. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines, Thursday, November the 15th. I want your reaction to Pat Robertson's explanation of his endorsement of Rudolph Giuliani. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Now, every time we've talked about this, I've received email from listeners who say, in some form or another, I can't believe that you're going to throw Rudolph Giuliani under the bus because you're going to ensure the Democratic win in 2008. I'm just asking the question. And I think Alan Combs asked the question quite nicely. Is winning more important than the principles that you've held to all these years? And if you listen carefully, what Pat Robertson said was, well, look, you got to win. But it's also about principles. But apparently, in order to win, he's willing to sacrifice the principles of the life issue and the marriage issue. And he's taking hope in the promise that Rudolph Giuliani has made to put the right kind of judges on the U.S. Supreme Court. But see, all the Republicans have promised to put the right kind of judges on the U.S. Supreme Court. And there are others who've made that same promise who are pro-life and for the traditional definition of marriage. The only difference between them is that apparently Pat Robertson thinks if he doesn't endorse Giuliani, then we have a Democratic president in 2008. What do you think of his performance there? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues ETC at KFUO.org.
People give us way too much credit.
Oh, absolutely.
Remember when the 2004, and we interviewed the religious liaison for both President Bush and for President Kerry, and she was very good. People are like, you're going to cost, I can't believe you interviewed her, you're going to cost George W. the election. Remember that?
Yeah, I wish I had that kind of influence. Yeah, you got to bear in mind that you don't get that kind of influence until you're in an entirely different caliber in the media. So don't give us that much credit. 1-800-730-2727, 5057-850, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. So Pat Robertson cites, he's supporting Giuliani because he's promised to put the right kind of judges on the Supreme Court. He's supporting Giuliani because he's a fiscal conservative and he cut taxes during his time in New York. He says it's crisis time in 2008. He's supporting Rudolph Giuliani because he doesn't want socialized health care. I mean, all of this sounds to me like I'm supporting Rudolph Giuliani, with the exception of the judge issue, because the alternative is worse. That's not so much voting for someone as voting against someone else. Ed's calling from his car. Hi, Ed.
Hello.
Hey, Ed. What's up?
Well, I've been listening. I've listened to a few other shows talk about, I can't even pronounce a gentleman's name from New York.
Giuliani.
Anyway, I'm a Christian, been for a lot of years, and I've heard a lot of, I'm not real politically minded, and I may come off that way, and that's okay. I just feel like we have to stand for something someday. When are we going to do it? You know, and we need to stand for this abortion thing and make sure that we let our, if we let our voice be known now instead of backing down, and are just accepting Giuliani for a win, I think we're making a big mistake as Christians. I really feel like we need to stand up now early in this thing and let our voice be heard, because if we don't say no to this, it's just going to continue to get worse. We're just going to end up with more people who won't hear our voice in government at all, and I just, that's all I got to say.
All right, Ed, thank you very much. Now, I agree in part. That's Ed's opinion. If we don't draw the line now on these issues of life and gay marriage when it comes to the presidential candidates, then our voice will diminish. I have more to say about that, but I want to hear what you have to say as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or do you believe this is a necessary compromise that needs to be done now? You know, exception that proves the rule, kind of a, we need to do this. It's an exceptional circumstance. Crisis time, says Pat Robertson, and sometimes emergencies call for emergency measures. And then we'll get back on track, and we won't dare endorse or vote for or nominate a pro-choice, pro-gay marriage Republican ever again after Giuliani, we promise. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, issue ZTC at KFUO.org.
I just want to know if Ed had a Geiger counter going on there.
Yeah, I think there's some radiation leak on his end someplace, but who knows. Two things on Ed's call. I agree in part. First of all, I don't think that the voice of Christian citizens in the United States is anywhere near, I don't think we're anywhere near silencing that voice. So I'm not going to be alarmist about that. Christian citizens, just because there are so many of us, not because we're great people and not because we're politically adept and not because we're especially virtuous, just because there's so many Christians still in the United States, that voice will always, for the foreseeable future, always be a major political force. We're not going to be silenced. Now, to the degree that Christians opt out of the political system, it's really their own fault then. But I do agree with Ed in this sense. It will be crossing a threshold politically that to this point, and I'm going to speak here purely politically, the Republican Party has never crossed. And that is to nominate a pro-choice. Don't let him tell you he's pro-life. John Kerry said he was pro-life. And John Kerry's position on abortion is indistinguishable from Rudolph Giuliani's. So if you call John Kerry pro-choice, you got to call Rudolph Giuliani pro-choice. Their positions are virtually indistinguishable from one another. To cross that threshold is to make a change in the political direction of the Republican Party. It may even mean a change in the platform. Who knows? Now that will be a major change. We've asked a lot of times that, do you think it's possible that in the future, who did we just have on, Jeff? Do you think it's possible in the future that we could see a pro-life, traditional marriage, Democratic presidential nominee? The guy who wrote the book, Why the Democrats Are Blue.
Mark Strickers.
Yeah, Mark Strickers. He said, his answer?
Well, a lot of things have to change.
He said everything would have to change.
Right.
And so probably no. Well, here's the question that's probably more pressing. We'll be looking at, 1 year from now, a pro-choice, pro-gay marriage Republican nominee. That's the real question. Ann calls from Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Hi, I have a question because I'm listening with half an ear. I'm sorry, it's my ADD-ness. Did you say that Giuliani said that he would bring in the right kind of judges? And what does that mean?
Well, what he said is that he would appoint judges to the U.S. Supreme Court should there be any vacancies. In the like of Robertson, Scalia, Alito, and the other conservatives on the court.
Okay.
So he's basically saying, look, I'm going to appoint, he says strict constructionist or non-activist judges.
Okay.
But when he mentions judges that he would like to see more of on the court, it's always Robertson and Alito and Scalia and guys like that.
So,
Clarence
so
Thomas.
The strict constructionist judges, is that what you're saying? Not necessarily pro-life or?
He does not say, I'm going to appoint pro-life judges.
Okay.
He says judges in the ilk of, and then he names the names that just so happen to be pro-life judges, or at least as far as we can tell.
George W. Bush didn't say he had a litmus test for pro-life judges either.
No. No, he did not.
The same language. This is probably smart politically.
Yeah, it's the smartest thing you can do. So that's the one thing that, you know, people look at Rudolph Giuliani's life record and they say it's bad. He's given money to Planned Parenthood. He attended Planned Parenthood rallies. Yes, abortions did go down, but it wasn't because he wasn't thoroughly pro-choice when he was mayor of New York. But they'll point it and they'll say, but look, he'll appoint the right judges. So that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Although those things have a tendency to backfire on presidents sometimes. Who was it who appointed the last?
Eisenhower? A lot of the Eisenhower ones were disappointing. Nixon?
Yeah. Ronald Reagan? No, it was probably the first Bush that appointed. Now the name escapes me. Why am I?
Souter?
Yeah.
Souter.
Yeah.
That's.
And it hasn't always worked out the way that people think it will. Plus, there's also the question of the president can appoint all he wants. Still has to be confirmed by the Senate. Remember Robert Bork? Do you remember that guy? Robert, not Bork, in Newport, Vermont, says it seems Republicans stand up for conservative principles more consistently when they aren't running the show. As their recent 12-year stint running the U.S. House of Representatives shows, Republicans became quite comfortable as insiders who became skilled at raiding the U.S. Treasury to keep themselves in power. That seems to happen to every party in power at some point. I fear that for the quality of judicial appointments with the Democratic president, but I wonder if the Republicans, as a minority party, would vector the direction of government in a more satisfactory direction. Thank you very much. A lot of people said the Republicans are the natural minority party because they got used to being the minority party for so long. But we just interviewed Strickerts, who said when it comes to the White House, the minority party And when it comes to the polls in the American people, the minority party are the Democrats. And we're talking about the White House in 2008, among those other legislative elections. So do you buy Pat Robertson's explanation for why he stepped out early and said, Rudolph Giuliani is my man for the White House? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Meanwhile, the endorsements for Jeff Schwarz continues to rise.
Well, I wasn't going to go there, but since...
But I've noticed that you've been spending a lot of time looking at that page where you have been nominated and all these endorsements are piling up for
you. I am disappointed, though, with our listeners. I think I only got like 50 people, maybe less than 50 people, supporting my candidacy for presidency. And I thought we had maybe 100 listeners.
Have you posted your cabinet appointees?
Well,
yet?
No, I'm waiting for you. I've emailed that to you like three times. I will not do anything publicly without your express written consent.
Well,
and
look,
so I'm
as
waiting
long as,
for you to approve of my cabinet appointments.
But I've told you, as long as I get to remain in the dome, in the compound, I don't really care, to tell you the truth.
Tell people how they can vote for me. Tell them how easy it is.
Facebook.com. Facebook.com.
Type in your email address and a password.
And your password. Just go in and log in at Facebook.com, however it's done, and then type in something like Jeff Schwarz, but you got to spell the name correctly. S-C-H-W-A-R-Z, no T, please. And you'll find the Jeff. There's a nice picture of Jeff standing there in front of the presidential logo. And you can become, if you're registered, you can become one of those who is endorsing him. You will note when you go there that one endorsement conspicuously absent from that Facebook page is mine. I haven't decided who I'm going to endorse yet. It may be Jeff. It depends on, you know, I'm not interested in cabinet appointments. I'm interested in the real power.
I do have a litmus test for my Supreme Court nominees.
Oh, you do?
Yes.
Yeah, I noticed it was John Warwick. No, is John Montgomery is your Attorney General?
Attorney General, yes.
Craig Parton.
Craig Parton, Christian Preuss, Don Kirshner are some of my Supreme Court nominees.
Okay, good, good. Nice fellas. No women in there, though, I notice. Greg's calling from his car. Hi, Greg.
Hi. I wanted your opinion about my attitude. I vote just for civic duty. I believe that I should just do it because I'm an American. I appreciate my right to vote. But to be honest with you, I really don't believe that I get to pick because of my view of Romans 13, 1 and 2. I feel like God picks the president, and I'm just showing up doing my duty of voting.
It's interesting, Greg. Thank you very much. Our time is short here. And it requires more time than I have to think that one through. We vote because we love our neighbors. That's why we vote. We don't vote because we want our man in the White House. We vote because, as a citizen in that vocation, we're trying to serve our neighbor in love. And the one means of doing that is casting our ballot for the person that we think would best serve our neighbor in love, in his bodily needs and the various other needs that he has. We vote out of love for the neighbor, not even love for the country, to tell you the truth, but love for the neighbor. So is it true that God determines the outcome? Can a country go against God's will in electing the wrong person? Well, of course they can. But we do remember Romans 13. There are no authorities that God has not installed. We'll come back and talk a little bit more after this.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Concordia University's St. Louis Center serves working adults by offering degrees in business management, human resource management, criminal justice, general studies, and theology. Classes meet one night a week. Concordia University is located near the intersection of 44 and 270. And for more information about Concordia University's St. Louis Center, call 314-984-8840. That's 314-984-8840. Concordia University.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The fight over online gambling continues. New bills are being debated in Congress that would water down or even repeal the Unlawful Internet Gambling Enforcement Act, or UGEA for short, the law that cuts off payments to illegal online gambling operations. Josh Montes explains.
Gambling interests made an appearance at a House Judiciary Committee hearing yesterday to lend their support to H.R. 2610. The bill, sponsored by Congressman Robert Wexler, would create a carve-out or exemption in UGEA for, quote, games of skill like poker. Wexler made his case for poker by decrying the passage of UGEA as it stands.
Poker is America's pastime game, and it's a game of skill. That's the venue in which we operate, except that the last thing that the last Congress did was to say that playing poker on the venue of the 21st century, the Internet, would be illegal and that it needs to stop.
Another bill being considered is H.R. 2046, sponsored by Congressman Barney Frank. It would repeal UGEA and open the door for online gambling in the U.S. Chad Hills of Focus on the Family Action says that's a bad idea.
Yesterday's House Judiciary Committee discussion revolved around the desires of a small special interest group pushing poker, backed by foreign gambling investors, offering the potential for our federal government to serve as a massive casino boss. Why are we debating whether or not to regulate or legalize an industry that deceives and exploits people for monetary gain?
When it comes to regulating gambling, Hills urges Congress to consider the well-being of people. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
A University of Pennsylvania study shows the law is working. Weekly use of the Internet for gambling among college-age adults declined from 5.8 to 1.5% in the year the law has been in effect. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for a relaxing 3 hours of music, prayer, insights into Scripture, a little humor as well, all packaged for your enjoyment and faith strengthening. You'll hear stories that will uplift you, a Christian spin on some news items, and lots of encouragement for your faith and your life from the Word of God. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, beginning at 1:05 a.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You can share the real meaning of Christmas with your young children and grandchildren in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, titled, What Happened to Merry Christmas? It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new children's book at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, What Happened to Merry Christmas?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Caller before the break raised an interesting question. He says he votes out of civic duty, and he leaves the outcome to God, and he really does believe that he's not the one making the decision, but God. And, you know, by and large, that's a healthy way to view the privilege of voting as a Christian citizen in this world, and especially in the United States, that this really is in God's hands. Now, let's fine-tune some of the points. As I said before the break, we vote as citizens in our vocation as citizens in this country, not so much out of civic duty. There's nothing wrong with civic duty, but the real motivation is out of love for the neighbor. We are serving. It's one of the ways that God has given us to serve our neighbor. Now, this means that we don't vote to serve ourselves. We vote to serve our neighbors. We do not live in a kind of Ayn Rand, everybody looks out for their own enlightened self-interest and everything will work out just fine in the end. No, Christians are not about fulfilling their own self-interest, even in the voting place. They're about meeting the needs of their neighbor. They're about serving their neighbor in love. And another place I'd fine-tune it would be to say that while Romans 13 is absolutely clear that God is the one who gives authority to those who exercise authority in the civil realm, there is no authority except that which has been installed by God. Why God does what he does and permits what he permits and allows ungodly and sometimes evil authorities to persist, think China, think Soviet Union. Think Adolf Hitler. Think Pol Pot. Think just about most of human history. Why does he do it? That is part of God's hidden will, which he does not disclose to us. So we cannot discern God's purposes or his direction when it comes to how he oversees and conducts the affairs of mankind. That is to say, here's where Lutherans aren't Calvinists. A Calvinist might say, not all would, but a Calvinist might say, well, let's just say for the sake of argument, Rudolf Giuliani is elected. Since it happened, it must have been God's will. We do not determine God's will by what happened. Just because something occurs doesn't mean it was necessarily God's will. God's will is a little more complicated and far more mysterious than that. Lots of things happen that aren't God's will. No, we will say, God's will be done. That's what we pray. And we don't try and pass judgment on whether or not this election or that election was in accordance with God's will. We don't even know if when they're godly men who are generally good are elected, whether that's God's will just because it happened. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is a children's book that deals with the issue of, you know, these kids come home and they wonder what's going to happen at the holiday party. And where's Christ in Christmas? A way that parents can respond to those kind of concerns with your kids, your grandkids, your godchildren. It's all there in What Happened to Merry Christmas, a children's book for the Christmas season. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the cover of the book, What Happened to Merry Christmas, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, What Happened to Merry Christmas.
A lot of people in this category, they're saying they're not being fed, that they want more meat of the Word of God, they want more serious-minded scripture taught to them, they want to be challenged more, and so I was like, I'll feed those people, I'll hire some old seminary prof, I'll feed them till they barf.
That's Pastor Bill Hybel, senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, talking to a group of leaders about his reaction when he found out, based on the research they'd done at that big mega church near Chicago, that they had been doing a good job of meeting the felt needs of seekers, as long as the seekers, after they stuck around a while, didn't start seeking in-depth study of God's Word and to be fed with the Word of God. Pastor Rob Zwanditzer joins us to react to Willow Creek's admission that it's failed to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. He's a former marketing executive, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Rod, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well. Give us your first impression when you heard that Bill Hybels, what he had to say about the results of their survey, their internal research.
Well, because of my background and the book and so forth and being a pastor, I was fascinated, number one. And second, I wasn't surprised because kind of easy to predict that this would be a reaction if they really checked it out. So I bought the book that details the study and read through it and fascinated by that.
So what exactly did they discover about where they had been failing to meet the needs of their members?
Well, I think I was almost in a predicted mode that, what they say is they based all this on a business model. These are marketing men that run the show there, and so they use marketing tools. They did marketing research. They surveyed their own members, and I believe five other congregations worldwide, and they basically were interested in spiritual growth, which, we as Lutherans call, kind of the life of the Christian, and they felt that found some amazing things that the people that in their continuum from a baby Christian, let's say, to an adult mature Christian. The more mature Christians that they talked to in their own congregation were dissatisfied, and a lot of them were ready to leave and had left. So they want to know why this had occurred. And what fascinates me, and I should, I think, frustrate all Christians to hear this, is not once in this entire study, except at the very outset, did they ever turn or mention the Word of God.
What do you mean by that?
Well, they give their expertise in the business world, and it looks far superior to mine in terms of quantity and quality. And they said, but you know, we did the same technique with over 250 products, you know, soap and all kinds of things, and it worked really well for that. So we thought, why not use it on the church? And so basically, they did what we marketing guys call a case study, and they went out and made some hypotheses and test them. At the heart of that question was, are you becoming more and more in love with God and in love with your neighbor? And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's a law question. You know, that's Ten Commandments stuff. So fascinating that they seem to go the law route and want to measure this. It's fascinating, Todd, that what they say is this. We know of technology right now that can look at the human heart, that organ, and see how it's functioning. And then the kind of the mainstream behind this whole effort, he says that one of his child's favorite books and his is Dr. Seuss. I'm not a Dr. Seuss fan, so I'm going to have to look this up. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Mm-hmm. And he says that this Grinch had some kind of an instrument to look at, could look at the heart. And so he says, wouldn't it be interesting, if, since Dr. Seuss can do this, if we could measure the heart of a believer to see if his heart for God and others is growing. So the instrument that they believe they have to look at the soul is not Scripture, but these marketing techniques. And I'm like, wow, this is very confessional on their part. I'm convinced not in a real healthy biblical way.
Okay, so what they discovered in a nutshell is that the longer you stay at Willow Creek, the less satisfied you are with what Willow Creek, the quote-unquote product that Willow Creek is putting out.
Absolutely. You know, I think you and I as Lutherans, we would say that they're focusing more on the living the Christian faith out rather than the doctrinal part, the teaching, which should drive in turn the living, and that the little quote you had there from Pastor Hybels was relating to that. So they want more teaching of what the Bible says. You know, gosh, maybe we're the wrong guys. And I'm thinking, yeah, maybe you're the wrong guys. Maybe you really do need some Bible teachers that will satisfy this restlessness and this hunger and appetite, this thirst they have for what does God have to say rather than what business people have to say.
Well, Rod, to put the best construction on it, it sounds as though what they discovered is the more a Christian matures at Willow Creek, the hungrier they become for the Word of God, but the less and less they feel they're getting of the Word of God from Willow Creek.
Exactly. They feel, I think you're spinning that fairly well, that they're feeling a void somewhere in their church life, that their church is not filling this void. And I think that's exactly the conclusions they're coming to.
You said you really weren't surprised and that you could have guessed without the research that they would come and discover this eventually. What do you mean by that, Rod?
Well, that as a person starts to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that he speaks to us through his word. And so we want more and more intimacy. I mean, it is true that it's a love relationship, and so you know, with any solid, intimate love relationship, we want more and more time, and we want to know more and more what's inside that person, that object that we love, and so we find that in the Scriptures. So that a place like Willow Creek that might not want to take the people deep into mining God's holy word, those people yearn and long for that and feel dissatisfied. Maybe, you know, even with some lovers, not even sure why they seem to be pulling away from the person that they thought they were in love with. So, yeah, I think that's what's going on, and that's what their research found.
You look at a passage like John chapter 21 where Jesus restores Peter to his place among the apostles with this short conversation where he charges him in a threefold way, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And I have a difficult time understanding what view Willow Creek has of itself as a church when it seems to say, when people say, feed us, please feed us with the word of God, they say, like we heard in that bite from Bill Hybels, even tongue-in-cheek, you know, I'll feed you till you barf, a resentment against Christians who hunger and thirst for the word of God.
Well, and I don't think that's surprising either, Todd, because, you know, in my research of church growth, and I have this in my book, and, you know, you can get it in other critiques of the church growth movement as well, they renounce that whole sheep shepherd image. I mean, they come out in those terms and deny. I mean, like the 23rd Psalm to them isn't that exciting. All the passages that you and I know about this shepherd and sheep relationship that you raised from the Peter incident, we know is one of the prime models that our Lord uses to tell us of our relationship with him. And they denounce that. And so it's not about feeding the sheep. The strain that Hybels says that he's getting out of this research conclusion is that the church is not really responsible and doesn't have to really do anything to solve this itch for more scripture. They're going to have to go and do it on their own.
Well, this is actually Bill Hybels himself talking in terms of what he thinks the solution to their failure to meet the spiritual needs of many of their members might in fact be at Willow Creek.
You go to a health club and you get a personal trainer who tells you how you can do physical conditioning in the way you need it. Well, we need to provide customized personal spiritual growth plans to people at Willow to get them to become self-feeders.
So he seems to be admitting that the church isn't in the business of feeding sheep. What is this term self-feeder supposed to mean, Rod?
Well, you know, I get this sense from reading their published report on all of this that they really don't turn to the Bible again for the solutions or the answers, that they turn to everything else creative. I mean, you hear him talk about, my wife just wants me to do this, to go to a gym, get a personal trainer to get my health back in better shape. We would say they're not, if they turn to the Bible, they would hear the solution is to put the people into means of grace. Get them where the gospel is preached purely and the sacraments are administered to them according to Christ's command and mandate. I was thinking, you know, as I was reading this, Todd, that, you know, the gospel text that I have before me for this Sunday is that great parable in Luke 19 of the parable of the minas or the talents. And, you know, so many preachers are going to totally miss the point there, that it's not about stewardship of finances or money. It's stewardship of the kingdom gifts. And you and I would know that what Jesus is talking about there is the faithful stewards, which are the pastors that proclaim his gospel and administer his sacraments. They're the ones that are doing that kingdom work. And there's the answer for Willow Creek and for Hybels. Faithful servants of the word of God. What the kingdom, how it's built, that's how it's maintained, that's how the sheep are satisfied and fed.
So
through that faithful service to the word.
So why is it that his solution to hungry sheep is teach the sheep to feed themselves rather than do, as you said so clearly, what Scripture has charged the church to do, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep?
I think it's a real void of turning to the Word of God for direction and help. You know, and I'm sorry, that's just a mantra that I have because that's what I sense in this study document. You know, one time, and it's let me look here. It's so early on. It's in the foreword. No, excuse me, it's not, to be fair to him. It's on page 7. So the first page of the document, it has a quote from Mark Fork. God's kingdom is like seed thrown on a field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. Well, you know,
that's the single reference to Scripture in their
that's
study?
That's the single reference that I can find, really. And so I'm saying, what men of God would look at a congregation that's in trouble like mine and not ask God to shed his light? I mean, you know, that great verse out of the Psalms, you know, your word is a lamp to my path and a light for my road. Why don't they use some things like that? And you know, I would say that by quoting that verse, they're saying one good thing, that we really don't know how God grows this thing called the church. So we'll just use some marketing techniques to kind of figure out how we're doing. And I would say that second step is where they went wrong. God does the growth, and we are not in charge of that. But we do know the means that he grows and maintains and sustains that church through those means of grace. And that's what they need to be faithful to. You know, that great quote from Isaiah 55, that just as the rain and the snow come down and give life to the planet, I mean, and we hear about the tragedies where there's a lack of water in the southern part of our country, that concerns us. So should it concern us that there's a lack of really turning to this Word of God and applying it to the situation at Willow Creek, rather than going to secular solutions. And, you know, that's what we hear. When the physical body's in bad trouble, we get a personal trainer. Maybe we need to do that at Willow Creek. I think that would excite a lot of people. It would excite some of my congregation and every congregation. But I think a lot of us would stop and say, where does that say that in the Word of God? I can't find that.
Pastor Rob Zwanitzer is our guest. We're talking about Willow Creek's admission that it's failed to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is this Thursday, the 15th of November, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Listening in Florida, here's Matt.
Hey, Rob and Todd. Hey, I've got just one comment to make to Bill Hybels if he wants to go ahead and teach people to be self-feeders. He needs to be careful because they're liable to wind up on the Wittenberg Trail.
Ooh.
If he teaches them to be self-feeders.
What do you mean by that, Matt?
Well, if they start feeding on the Word of God as is, they're going to look around and they're going to realize that their church even more isn't fulfilling what a church should be, so they're going to start looking someplace else.
Matt, thank you very much. Rod, your response?
Well, I'm sure they'd feel blessed if God put them on the Wittenberg Trail. I'm not sure that a lot of them are going to find that without a shepherd, without some searching, some roaming sheep that might wander into a Lutheran flock and hear the means of grace purely presented. So I would certainly put it, and I would even be pleased to hear that Bill Hybels and Willow Creek decided that what they have to do is be faithful to the gospel and its proclamation in all its purity and all its fullness and all its sparkling facets, and let God do the rest of the growth. That would be a great solution.
That would be a day for great rejoicing.
It sure would. It sure would. I mean, and I think that's what we as a Lutheran reading the confessors that preceded me, they wanted is not for them to finally win the debate, but that the church be united around Jesus and his pure gospel. And I know that's what you and Jeff are about there. And to God that would happen at Willow Creek and Bill Hybels. I was fascinated that where this was going, but when I read the conclusions as you have, I'm discouraged.
Were the seeds for this eventual discovery that they weren't meeting the spiritual needs of the Christians in their midst really planted when they decided so long ago that what they were going to do at Willow Creek and the many who have imitated them and aped them were going to do were meet the felt needs of unbelievers?
Yeah, but I think to twist that a little bit, what they were looking at is a new building, and they were looking at filling it, and they were asking this question: Does having more numbers come in actually equate to real spiritual growth? You know, kind of the same dilemma that the crusade people that come in, blow into town with a big show, fill a massive stadium. Does this really grow the kingdom of God? You know, are the techniques and strategies that we've been using, do they really turn people into more fervent Christians? And their answer comes up no.
Pastor Rod Zwanitzer is our guest. He's a former marketing executive, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. Willow Creek has been testing some of its claims and found itself wanting. At least they're being honest about that, although the solutions that they're coming to are perhaps worse than the problems they're faced with. We're talking about Willow Creek's admission that it has failed to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. Rod will be with us for about another 10 minutes on the other side of this break, and then we'll play some Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. I guess I'm not surprised. I'm surprised that they did the research. I guess I kind of cynically assume that they would continue on their merry way and simply equate numbers with kingdom growth. And I'm happy to see that they're, at least at this point, honest enough to say numbers don't mean kingdom growth. Would that the many churches that have decided to imitate Willow Creek over the many years be equally honest?
Well, I don't think they're really wanting to be honest here either. Interestingly enough, Todd, and I might refer to this, the primary leader of this, who I need to find this out. His name is Greg Hawkins.
Yeah.
He's executive pastor there, and he's got a remarkable marketing resume, but I can't find any even seminary training. And he says in his blog, he has a blog on all this. He says, "Are we repenting that we have did something wrong here?" No, he says, absolutely not. We're just learning from this, and it gives us kind of a new vector, if you will, a new angle to go at this. And I'm thinking, you know, that is very much a marketing executive answer. It's not to repent, return to the Lord's ways, but just figure out where the research is taking you in new directions. And he asked this question too: are we rethinking our seeker focus? He says, absolutely, and he's got it in capitals. No, Hybels will not say that we're just seeker focused. He says we are seeker obsessed. So to answer your question, I think a lot of these congregations that follow Willow Creek lead, and consider this one, in their association there are 12,000 congregations that have joined, signed a...
About 15 seconds here, Rod.
90 denominations, some more. So I think, you know, that pastor, how can a pastor like Bill Hybels go in and say, I've been wrong in my major thrust. I haven't been preaching the gospel right.
Ooh. All right. We're going to continue this on the other side of the break with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, talking about the recent admission on Willow Creek's part that it's failed to meet the spiritual needs of many of its members. Sad to say, their answer to that failure is, you know, they shouldn't have had those spiritual needs in the first place. It's just really not fair for them to ask the church to feed the sheep. Very sad. We'll be right back.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.